for a brief meditation in the Holy Scriptures, I want to call your attention to five things that God wants you to know. First of all, you must understand that God has far more than five things which he desires to teach us. In fact, we shall never on earth learn all that God desires to impart to us. But there are five basic essential things that concern our salvation that shall claim our attention at this time. Number one, God wants us to know that our greatest need is that of being saved. The prayers that are offered up to God express what we think is our greatest need. Many prayers earnestly offered to God are concerning the individual's temporal needs or desire to prosper. Perhaps, Lord, help me to get this job. Help me to obtain that property at a bargain price, and so on. The number one concern of another person may be to regain health and strength, and it seems so natural and reasonable to ask God for recovery from illness. There's absolutely nothing wrong in praying for these things, but God would not have our prayers confined to the getting of wealth and health, for he wants us to recognize that far above all these, there is a spiritual need which is often overlooked. To lose one's wealth or possessions is a great loss. To lose one's health is even a greater loss. But to lose one's soul is the greatest of all losses. Happy is the man who lives in utter poverty, plus a pain-ridden body, who can say, "It is well with my soul." Contrarywise, wretched is the man who can boast of wealth and comfort, health and strength, who has to face the grim realities of eternity without being saved and assured of eternal life. One verse of Scripture to impress this truth upon your heart and conscience is Hebrews 2 and 3. Listen, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Amid all your other temporal needs, there will eventually be some avenue of escape. But for the soul who neglects God's offer of forgiveness through the person and work of Jesus Christ, there remains no way of escape. Number two on the list of things that God wants you to know is that you cannot save yourself. There is a human tendency in every individual of Adam's race to be self-sufficient, to be the master of every situation, a you-can-do-it-yourself attitude. And it's absolutely good for a person to be able to be self-sustaining. We try to teach our children to wash themselves, to dress themselves, to learn to eat without the aid of a feeder. At the same time, we must realize that however clever we may be, there are a few things which we can't do for ourselves. Do you know many barbers who cut their own hair? Do you know many dentists who fill their own teeth? Do you know of the surgeon who performs an operation on his own ruptured disc? No, there are not many, perhaps not any, which proves that while we can and should do many things for ourselves, there remain a few things which we can't do for ourselves. Among these, there is none more utterly impossible than to save oneself. The word savior suggests a helpless victim. The lifeguard by the bathing resort is not on hand to play with a self-sufficient one. He is on guard to help anyone who may become helpless. If the lifeguard brings a good swimmer in out of the water, he has not become a savior. It's not until he rescues a helpless person who can't do it for himself that he becomes a savior. Christ did not come to save people who claim they can save themselves, but he came to save helpless ones, those who have learned from God's word that they can't save themselves. If you are trying by your own good effort to save yourself, you will never turn up in heaven. For the only people who will populate the celestial city are those who have discovered their utter helplessness and who have come to the Savior whom God has provided. You must learn this lesson as quickly as you can, that amongst the many things that you can adequately do for yourself, you cannot save yourself. You may have a very good record so far as a good life is concerned, but that will not settle your sin problem. You may depend upon your religious activities to give you a good standing before God, But God's verdict is, without the shedding of blood is no remission. It's very difficult for some people to learn this very difficult lesson, this fact that you cannot, that Christ will have to do all the saving, or you will never be saved. Christ's own words, as recorded in John 14, are, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Again, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Now let's review. Among the most important facts that God wants you to know is, number one, your greatest need is that of being saved. The second, you cannot save yourself. Now you should be ready for number three, and I've already given you a hint. Here it is. God has provided a Savior who exactly meets your soul's deep need. When you learn that you can't save yourself, you will quite naturally ask, if I can't do it, who can? And that's where we like to present Christ. Christ came for the express purpose to save sinners, helpless ones. He came not to call the righteous, the self-righteous, who are too ignorant to see their need, but he came to call sinners to repentance. If you will ever be saved, Christ will have to do the saving, for God will accept no substitute for his Son. While hanging on the cross on Golgotha's hill, Christ paid the penalty for your sins, and apart from his substitutionary work of redemption, we all would be doomed souls. Our salvation rests from start to finish on the fact that Christ loved us and died for our sins. Now the fourth fact that God wants us to know is that the individual, by an act of the will, must receive, trust, believe in this wonderful Savior before he can claim to be saved. God, at awful cost, has provided the Savior. He offered him to the individual. He may be received or rejected, and the eternal destiny of the soul rests upon the decision of the individual. He who accepts Christ as Lord and Savior is born into God's family. He who rejects or merely neglects the personal acceptance of Christ remains as lost as if the Savior had never atoned for sinners. And here are the scriptures, John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now for the fifth and last fact that God wants you to know. Because God is righteous, he must punish all who fail to accept his Son as Lord and Savior. All who will ever be punished by God in a lost eternity deliberately bring that judgment down upon their own head by a willful refusal to obey God's gospel invitation. God receives no pleasure in seeing people die in their sins and being eternally lost. He has gone to tremendous lengths to keep people from perishing, but if his loving offer of salvation through Christ is rejected, his righteousness demands that Christ's rejecters shall be banished from his presence. It's a very sad picture, and I trust that you will see the wisdom of leaving the ranks of the foolish ones and turn this very hour to the loving Savior who stands ready and able to save you the very moment you come.